As we mentioned earlier, this time Brother Barry Cooley was to serve us with a discourse. However, he's down with the flu and unable to serve us. I'm sure he would have had a good lesson for all of us from the Word of God and had spent time in preparing that lesson as well as for the next day. However, Brother Leonard will now serve us, and we believe that he will have a lesson for all of us also from the Word of God. So it is my pleasure to call on Brother Leonard Chesney from Chicago, who will serve us on the topic, Jesus, Our Advocate.
Thank you, Brother Adam. Certainly is an unexpected privilege to be standing before you here. Our hope and prayer is that our Brother Barry will be feeling better, that the Lord will give him the grace and strength to endure in the experience, and that as we all are familiar with the things that are common to man, this is one of those things. And so, dear brethren, we thought that in his absence we would share with you some of the thoughts on the Jesus, our advocate, the advocate of the church. We've indeed appreciated the love of our Heavenly Father in the gift of His dear Son as our Redeemer, our Savior, as our elder brother, and as our advocate, one who stands alongside, who pleads our cause. And so we thought we'd look at some of the consider some of these things in God's Word along that line in the time that we have. And as we consider all of the blessings that and the privileges and benefits of our Heavenly Father that He has provided for all mankind through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, which are yet to be testified in due time, we want to also consider the special provision that He's made for His people throughout the gospel age, and this relationship that we have with Him through our Redeemer, our elder brother, who acts as our advocate. And so we'd like to look at some scriptures and try to trace and to see how Jesus is the advocate of the church, what the work of the advocate is, when He becomes our advocate, and why we need one. And the first scripture that we wanted to look at, and I'm sure is familiar to all of you, is the one that's found in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 1. That's 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as we've learned when we first came into the truth that all mankind are by nature children of wrath, and that includes the household of faith. Now, these are Paul's words from Ephesians, the second chapter, the second and third verses, and we'd read that also. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. Where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Also the Apostle Paul in Colossians, the first chapter and the 21st verse, says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so we see that all mankind were enemies of God through wicked works, in the sense that by reason of ignorance and the fall, they were violators of his divine law, and because of that, subject to his condemnation. And so we see that the church and the world thus far were all alike, from this standpoint. But here we find there is a difference that is manifested. All were sinful, but all did not love sin. All were imperfect in the flesh, but some in their minds desired and felt after God. And these are this class that possessed this eye of faith, this ear of faith. And God has been pleased during that gospel age time to justify by faith. And the rest, being blind and deaf, will under the mediatorial reign of Christ be dealt with along the lines of force, if we can use that word. That is in contradistinction to the church, who is willingly and by faith coming to God. They will then have their eyes opened and their ears unstopped, as the Apostle Paul said, that every knee must bow and every tongue confess. Philippians 2:10 and 11. So we see distinct classes, and the reason for the distinction in the method of God's dealing with them. Drawing some to Christ, he permits them under the robe of Christ's righteousness to present their bodies living sacrifices, and thus to become legally dead as men. And at the same time, he begets these by his Holy Spirit to a new nature, as members of and associates with his Son, the great captain of their salvation. These are new creatures. These are in heart harmony with God, no longer estranged from God. And then we see why they need a mediator. We see that they do not need a mediator, no go-between, as the world of mankind will. Our Lord Jesus himself said in John the 16th chapter and the 27th verse, "The Father himself loveth you." And remember also Paul's words in Romans the 8th chapter, verses 33-34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth." Now, if God himself has justified these and received their sacrifice, counting it holy and acceptable, surely they need no mediator to come between themselves. They are themselves in preparation to be members of that royal priesthood, members of the body of the great mediator. And so the church has no mediator with God. A mediator would be entirely out of place. It would be kind of an interference in this precious relationship of the church, acknowledged both by the Father and the Son. Yes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what is an advocate? The definitions given in Strong's and Young's Concordance, in Young's, he said that one called alongside with the thought of help. Strong's, with the word parakletos, tells us it's an intercessor, a consoler, a paraclete, one who pleads the cause of another. And so then we see that this term advocate really signifies a friendly and a competent representative. It is a term which bears the thought of rendering assistance from the store of grace to enable one to come into the spirit-begotten condition and to maintain a standing there. Similar as we would hire an attorney to represent us in court. And if he would do that, he would then go into court and put himself down as our advocate to appear for us in any case that might come up against us. And as we see that this is just what our Lord does for the churches, so long as we do our best to keep our robes clean and spotless. So then, who is our advocate? Our scripture very plainly says, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we see as the absolutely righteous one, whose imputed merit is applicable for all unwillful errors we make. But why does the church need an advocate? We already said that they do not need a mediator because they are in heart harmony with God. Don't they have this full relationship with the Father and can go to him at the throne of heavenly grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need, as the Apostle tells us? Is it not true that the new creature sins not? Or does the new creature sin? that it needs an advocate to plead for it. The Apostle John, in this same epistle that our opening text is taken from, says in the third chapter and the ninth verse, "Whosoever is begotten of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God." Then in chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "We know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Yet in our text the apostle says, "These things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father," and so forth. And so there seems to be kind of a contradiction here, that the new creature sins not, yet we are told not to sin. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He tells us there that there is this danger of sinning. Now this seeming contradiction really clears itself up. It disappears when we realize that that which is begotten of God is the new creature, the holy will, the new being. But this new creature has only this mortal body in which to operate. The new body promised will be given in the resurrection. And so in the meantime, the new creature is required to live under the present imperfections of this human body. And by this fight against the weaknesses and sins which are entrenched in his flesh, the new creature will show whether he is in full harmony and loyal to God and all his principles of righteousness, or his disloyalty. Remember Paul, the apostle himself, in Romans, the 7th chapter, beginning about with the 18th verse. We would like to turn to that and read a couple of verses there. That's Romans 7, beginning with 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. For wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the flesh, myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And so we see that the Apostle Paul, a very capable apostle to explain this to us, was aware of what the flesh had and how it ruled or would rule if the new creature would allow it to. The new creature, therefore, in this text would say, it says in this text that the ye in it are ye that sin not. And he would be seeming to say here, the object of my writing is that you might realize the responsibility of abstaining from sin and continuing in God's love. And then he informs us how this can be accomplished. So in this as in other aspects or respects, he shows that the new creature is responsible for the body. And anyone who would say that he was perfect and without flaw would really be deceiving himself. Nevertheless, these flaws are not of the new creature, but chargeable to the flesh. If the new creature should sin willfully, it would cease to be a new creature, because the new creature is begotten of the Spirit, And it has joined in the warfare against sin. In the warfare against sin, is facing the in the very opposite direction of sin. But if any man sin, let him not cast away his confidence in God, but let him remember that the Father, foreknowing that the new creature could not control every thought, that is, every thought and work and act of the flesh, he has graciously made this provision for these and has provided for us an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our Lord has already become the advocate for us. He has appeared on our behalf, appeared before the Father, and made satisfaction for us, Hebrews 9:24. Now, when we remember this, we find that through a lack of faith or weakness of the flesh, and a wrong step has been taken, which would be contrary to the Lord's will and our best spiritual interests, then really we should lose no time in trying to retrace our steps and calling upon the Lord. Remember, we have an altar consecrated with the precious blood of Christ, far superior in every way to that altar which was before, which was consecrated with the blood of typical animals. And we remember the apostle exhorts us, let us therefore come boldly or courageously, full of faith, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Hebrews 4:16. A man is tempted when he is led away of his own desires. When studying this subject, we must keep two facts in mind. One, the scriptures ascribe no sin to the new creature, and two, no perfection in righteousness to our fallen flesh. The new creature, whose flesh is reckoned dead, which is represented by the new mind, and which is begotten of God, cannot sin. For in its very essence, as the seed or germ implanted by the truth, the spirit of the truth, it is opposed to sin. And so this new creature is so fully in accord with righteousness, so fully imbued with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of holiness, that it delights in holiness and not in sin. And this must be the case so long as this begotten or Holy Spirit condition continues. He that is begotten of God sinneth not. That is, not willingly, neither would he approve sin or takes pleasure in it, because his seed remaineth in him. That is the holy seed of the truth, the spirit of truth which with which he was begotten. And the apostle goes on to say, and that wicked one toucheth him not. 1 John 3:9 and 5:18. If he be overtaken in a fault, that is something which he really didn't want to do through ignorance or temptation, which he cannot control, it then would not be sin on his part, on the part of the new creature, but an infirmity of the flesh. Nevertheless, we must go to God for forgiveness for these trespasses. Some thoughts along this line are found in reprint 48:10. We'd like to note that down. Reprint 48:10. The new creature sinneth not. The diglot says does not practice sin. It will not do so willfully. Now, by experience, we all realize and know that we might be entrapped through the weakness of the flesh or the fall or a snare of the adversary. But this would be unintentional. And Jesus, our advocate, then will intercede for such sins. And of course, as was brought to our attention from the platform here, that not for deliberate sins. This is something else. He did not die for willful sins of the new creature, but for sins due to the fall, Adamic sins. And so we recognize, as in our studies of the scriptures, that willful sins allowed by the new creature will, if persisted in, be punishable by the second death. You remember the Apostle John says, there is a sin unto death, 1 John 5:16. Yes, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And so the apostle, in telling us that we should realize that we do commit trespasses that are against the desires of our heart, that there is a place to go, that mercy seat, where we may confess our sins and obtain that forgiveness that we, and we are so grateful for this fact that we do have this advocate with the Father. And we see how that was accomplished, that it was through him who gave us his life a ransom price for all, and that this merit or this price was applied by imputation on our behalf, that all the sins of the flesh are forgivable sins through faith in his blood. And we want to remember also that he knows that with our imperfect flesh we cannot, as new creatures, do perfectly. And it is because of this that God has provided and constituted him our advocate and head over all things. Now we would like to underscore the importance of going to the mercy seat to confess our sins, our errors, whatever they might be, that we might receive this forgiveness, whether we err unknowingly, unwillingly. But we're thinking about the sins that might be ours when we say or do something that would hurt another, whether it would be by word or deed, or maybe even our thoughts were not pure. And so we see how important it is that we do recognize this, and that we should immediately rectify the matter, remove the spots, by first seeking forgiveness of those that we have hurt, if we have, and then go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and forgiveness through our Lord, our advocate. I think this is a point that we might mull over in our minds a little more. We recognize the fact that our Lord covers us with his robe, and those are for the unavoidable sins that we would commit, that these would be covered. We go to the throne of grace. We recognize too how he had laid this principle down for us, and even lessons that were supplied for us in even in Matthew the 5th chapter, verses 23 and 24, that we might just read as an example. That's Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So we think this principle applies here in this lesson. And so we see how Jesus, our advocate, our advocate with the Father, who appears for us, makes good out of his own merit for all of our unintentional imperfections and shortcomings. And you remember how in the tabernacle picture, how the priest passed under the second veil into the Most Holy, representing our Lord's death at Calvary. And you remember too from your studies in the tabernacle that he remained there under that veil parts of 3 days, and then rose on the other side of the veil, a perfect spirit being, born of the Spirit to the divine nature. And it was only a few days thereafter that he ascended on high, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And if you recall in the tabernacle picture where the blood of the bullock was taken into the Most Holy and applied on and before the mercy seat, it was for the us class. Yes, he didn't there in this picture appear for the world, but for us, for believers. There he became the advocate of the church. He is our representative. He now speaks for us. And of course, we don't want to leave the thought that that only the church was redeemed by Jesus, but as shown also in that tabernacle picture, and the scriptures, such as the second verse of the second chapter of John's first epistle, where he says, he is a propitiation for our sins, that is propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we see how the Lord beautifully shows this this thought, that all of mankind are included in this work of redemption. We see the great economy of God too in this tabernacle picture, and how the Lord had provided the redemption price, not for the world, rather for the church only, but for the world of mankind. And so this meritorious sacrifice of Jesus is really the basis for all reconciliation, for the church now, for the world in the future. And we're so thankful that the Lord had shown this in his plan and this work that is to be accomplished in each of these time periods. So how long will the church need an advocate? We see that the work of the advocate will terminate when the church is complete and passes beyond the veil, when they are presented spotless, blameless, in perfection to the Father. Then they will no longer have a need for someone to plead for them, to cover imperfections. We see too how the great company class, in passing through the period of great tribulation, that their robes might be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and how they come under this arrangement of the advocate before the great mediator begins his work. And so, brethren, we have entered into a covenant by sacrifice. No one has coerced us to do this. It was a voluntary act on our part. All the provisions were made by God on our behalf. And we indeed are the recipients of great blessings, because our eyes have been opened to these things. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In presenting ourselves, we agreed to enter into this sacrifice voluntarily, and then, of course, our advocate agrees to help. He stands alongside. He is ever willing to help. And of course, we learned in our studies too that he was tempted in all points like as we are. He is very sympathetic. He is our high priest, the sympathetic high priest. And we've learned also that the servant is not above his master. And so the experiences that we have, we can be sure that if we are truly the Lord's, that he is there standing alongside, pleading our cause. And so we've learned that he is very sympathetic and understanding and willing at all times to comfort and help, but is contingent upon our endeavors to do our best first. You know, it kind of reminds us of a scripture, or an incident in scripture, where the Apostle Peter was in prison. And as you recall, an angel was sent in answer to prayer of the brethren there to release him from imprisonment. And you recall the angel said that Peter should arise up, gird himself, that he was put his garments on, his sandals and so on. So we take a lesson from this too, brethren. We believe that the Lord expects us to do all that we can for ourselves. And as far as our lesson is concerned, we must do our best not to sin willfully. That wherever we are overtaken in a fault, that is tricked by the adversary, whatever the cause may be, we can quickly go to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat, and ask for forgiveness, and we can receive that, asking in faith. And our Lord, indeed, will plead our case. And dear brethren, as we review quickly these few thoughts on our advocate for the church, might we then more and more appreciate this blessed privilege that is ours of having this relationship with our Heavenly Father as his sons and as brethren, and our Lord, our elder brother, the captain of our salvation, our advocate. And so, brethren, if faithful to the end of our course, may we have a part in that great mediator and have a share in the blessings, in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Think of what a great privilege that will be if we can be but faithful at the present time. And dear brethren, as we look back upon all of our experiences, and I'm sure that many of them have been heavy, we've all experienced some of each. As we look back upon all these earthly experiences, I'm sure that we can trace the leadings of Jehovah's grace and all these provisions that he has made for our help along the way. Dear brethren, with these few thoughts that we've brought to your attention, we hope that it'll be a stimulus and it's kind of a reminder, as the Apostle Peter had said, that though you know them, he was endeavoring to stir up our pure minds, that by doing this we might be able to carry out a covenant by sacrifice more fully, more completely, and be faithful unto death. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Leonard, for your service. I do especially want to thank Brother Leonard in that he was willing almost on the spot to fill in for Brother Barry. And as always, he's ready and willing to serve, and I'm sure we appreciated his service at such short notice. Our advocate, how wonderful. Following this service, brethren, we will have half-hour intermission, and then there will be a testimony meeting led by Brother Walter Raychuk, and that will take us right to the supper hour. Just to remind you that tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock there will be a baptismal service, a consecration talk. It's not so indicated on the program, but at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning there will be a baptismal talk and service. And now, in closing, Brother Leonard's suggestion of hymn number 119, I Need Thee Every Hour. 119 English, 50 Polish, 69 Ukrainian. We will rise on the 4th, after which Brother Leonard will close with prayer.
Thank you.
Our dear, gracious, and kind, loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Once again we come before thee, Father, thankful for all of thy blessings and favors, for the privileges and blessings of this convention, for the lessons that have been given us from thy people, from thy servants this day and yesterday. We thank thee for thy word of truth from which these come, and would ask that thou would help us in our endeavors to discern thy holy will more clearly, and that we might follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We thank thee for his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank thee for the privilege of having him as our elder brother and as our advocate, one who will stand alongside and plead our cause. We thank thee for thy great love manifested to us in so many ways, and we ask thy continued blessing now upon the remaining portions of this day and upon our fellowship hour to follow, that all may redound to thy name's honor and glory in our spiritual uplift. Forgive us when we have come short in doing thy will, that anything we have said amiss, that thou would overrule for our best interests as new creatures. For all these blessings we give thee thanks and commit ourselves to thy further care. We long for thy kingdom and its full establishment. In the name and through the merit of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus, our advocate, we ask it and thank thee. Amen.